Good morning. Good to see everybody today. For our visitors, hope you feel welcome and encouraged to be with us, to let you know what we're up to. We've been, as a congregation, committed to reading through Luke and Acts just over and over in the first 3 months of this year, trying to read through Luke and Acts three times. And as we're reading, we're trying to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to really be his disciple? And so again, trying to dig into the text on our own, and as we come together on Sundays, presenting lessons that tie into these ideas and try to start to answer that question for us. So this morning, we're going to dig in and think a little bit about prayer. Really, no study in Luke and Acts would be complete without at least giving some consideration to prayer. Prayer's a central theme in both Luke and Acts. Luke makes a special point to show Jesus praying and emphasizes how often he's praying and showing the priority of prayer in his life and the urgency of prayer. In Luke, Jesus is just constantly praying, and he records occasions of Jesus praying that the other Gospels don't mention. So again, just seeing how important it is, just from his example, we're taught about the importance and the priority of prayer. But then when we look at his instruction, we start to see what our focus and our priority should be in prayer, not just of prayer itself, but as we're praying, what should our priorities be? What should our focus be? Last year, about this time, but this time last year, presented a short series, five-lesson series on prayer, and is actually from the same text that Sean just read for us, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. So what I want to do this morning is tried to distill the core principles from that series into one lesson. So I'm hoping this isn't overkill. Hopefully we've simplified this enough, but basically taking these ideas and just giving us a lesson to maybe remind us of some things that we talked about last year, maybe introduce some new ideas. But anyway, our text this morning is going to be Luke 11. So I want to set the scene, and you think about the way this text opens up. Jesus is once again praying, and after he finishes praying, one of his disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. And so I want to just have this idea before us. In this request, right, the disciples are recognizing there's a deficiency in their prayer life. They look at Jesus and they see something that's very special about the way he prayed. Perhaps it's the frequency of his prayers. Again, we've noted how often he's praying. Perhaps it's the intensity of his prayers or even the personal way in which he prayed. But as followers of Jesus, they wanted to pray like Jesus. They wanted Jesus to teach them to pray just as John had taught his disciples. And so Jesus responded by giving them a demonstration, teaching them how to pray, what kinds of things they were to pray about. And so he said, when you pray, and in this, the way he responds, he's giving a model, he's giving an outline, he's giving a template. We need to recognize when we look at this prayer, this is not just a prayer that's meant to be memorized and recited by rote. It's not about just saying the right words and just making sure I say this word for word. This is a prayer that's meant to be understood and prayed for from the heart. There's a lot of depth and power and so much wisdom if we can really get what Jesus is after when he's teaching us to pray this way. It's not that every prayer must contain each of these lines. But again, this is the model, a model that contains the kinds of things that disciples should be seeking in prayer, the kinds of things we should be regularly praying about. This model, we'll see, is designed to direct our priorities. If we're praying, this is purifying our desires, and this is deepening our dependence upon God. And so all these things are just all these benefits and blessings, and all this is just jam-packed into these few little lines here. So let's consider the prayer itself. Jesus begins addressing God as our Father. He says, Father. Jesus teaches us as his disciples to address God as Father. You know, you think about David for an example. He's a man after God's own heart, a man who was so close to God, shared such a close personal relationship with God. But there's no psalm in which he begins, Father. I couldn't find that, and not that he wouldn't have thought of God as his Father, but you don't see that address in the Psalms. Jesus gives us that right. Jesus gives us that right to address God as our Father and teaches us to do so. We may be, in our just culture and time, may be so used to that that we fail to really appreciate what Jesus is saying here when he tells us to address God as our Father. Fail to appreciate what the power of this. But just think about this, okay? So the God of creation, the one who spoke the world, the universe into existence, the one who's responsible for the rise and fall of nations, this great one has adopted us as our children and longs to hear us pray and cry out to him as our Father. He longs for us to lay our concerns before him and come to him in this way. That is just an incredible thought, and I really have no words to convey how awesome that is. How do you wrap that up and try to persuade someone how much of a blessing that is? This point in and of itself should inspire confidence in our prayers, and at the same time, a deep yearning and an affection to go to God more often in prayer because He is our Father and because He loves us and wants us. And so, address God as our Father. Following this initial address, we'll see Jesus offers five supplications, and he'll just lay these out before us. Five requests that, again, should characterize our prayer. So we pray, hallowed be your name. And you think about the idea of hallowed or holy, and we know God is holy, right? His name, all that he is holy. There's nothing that we're going to do to change just his nature, who he is. But notice the language here. Again, this first line is not a declaration of praise. It's not a declaration of fact. It's framed and phrased as a supplication, as a request. Hallowed be your name, not hallowed is your name. This is a request that God would be revered, that God would be regarded as special, as sacred, as set apart, as holy. Again, we know God is holy, but think about how often he's disregarded, how often he's ignored, how often he's dishonored. His name is so often slandered and blasphemed. And so we pray, and more and more from just the depths of our being, we pray that he would be regarded, that he would be treated as holy, that his name, that his reputation would be revered and honored above all. This is first, I think, a personal request. As we say, hallowed be your name, that I would acknowledge the holiness of God in my heart and in my life. But this is also an evangelistic request, that others would acknowledge the holiness of God in their hearts and in their lives. And so what we want more than anything, what we want first of all, is that God's name be lifted up, God's name be revered. Notice how he begins this model prayer, not with a concern for ourselves, but with a concern for God's higher purposes. And as a general rule, I think Jesus teaches us that prayer should begin that way, focusing on and desiring, again, God's higher purposes. And this focus continues into the very next line. He says, we pray, your kingdom come. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for the arrival, the realization of the kingdom of God, the sovereign reign and rule of God as king. We talk about this particular line in this model prayer. I want us to be abundantly clear, and it was said this morning. The kingdom has come. Jesus is reigning as king. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, where he reigns as Lord in Christ. This is just throughout the New Testament, and just such an abundant point of declaration. I mean, this is the message itself, right? That Jesus is Lord, that he is king. Yet, we also recognize, just from our own life experiences, enemies and opposition still abounds. God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven, if we could borrow from Matthew 6 to see how he taught that prayer there. Many persist in open rebellion against God and his Christ and stand in condemnation for it. Satan continues to exercise his influence of death, darkness on mankind. Life on earth continues to be marked by suffering and death, and we experience that very personally in very intense felt ways. And so So there's a sense in which we're still awaiting the full realization of God's kingdom. We long for the resurrection of the dead when the last enemy, death itself, will be defeated. We still long for the ultimate defeat of evil, the complete overthrow of Satan and his allies. We still long for the end when Christ returns the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15. We still long for the glory of his presence of eternity with him. This is what we long for, and this is the kind of stuff we should be praying for. And in the meantime, we're longing for more and more and more people to submit to his rule and find salvation in him. Right? That others would recognize that he's the king, that he's on his throne, and that victory is certain. I think this is ultimately part of what Jesus is teaching us to pray in this. Not just that he would begin to reign in a few months as would fulfill this prayer, but that his kingdom would continue to grow and be manifested more and more and more, that people would realize that he is Lord in Christ. And so, like the first petition in this model prayer, this is both personal and evangelistic. We must seek ourselves to submit to God's sovereign rule and will. And we must seek that others do the same, and we must pray frequently and fervently to that end. That's what this is about, that others would see Jesus as Lord. And so from this point in the prayer, he turns from seeking the Father's concerns in prayer to seeking our own concerns, or what would be more directly our concerns. Give us each day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. Few of us, I would almost certainly guess, have ever been concerned if we would have enough food to survive on a given day. I'm not saying we've not felt hungry. I joke that I'm hungry all the time, right? But I mean, true hunger, true needing, okay, will I survive today? If I have just enough to survive today. But whether we live in poverty, deep poverty, or whether we live in abundant wealth, we are totally dependent upon God for even the most basic needs of this life. We're totally dependent upon him. And Jesus here teaches us to turn to God, not just in thanks for what we have, but also in supplication for what we need. Think about it. This isn't, and thank you for our daily bread. This is, give us each day our daily bread. Again, this is a supplication for what we need. Think about this. As high as God's purposes are, the way we began this, his name, his kingdom, as high as his purposes are, notice he's not indifferent towards our concerns, and he's not indifferent towards our material concerns. And think about the discipline of asking God each day to supply our material needs, whether it's food or drink or clothing or health. Think about how that discipline of just turning to him and saying, Lord, give me what I need for this day, how that expresses faith and dependence upon him, and it deepens our faith and our dependence upon him. But think about this from the other side as well. If we're not turning to God in prayer, depending upon him for our material needs, who are we depending upon? Who are we trusting in? If we're not going to God saying, okay, give me what I need, trusting in others? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in our jobs, our savings account, our retirement plan? Think about it from this side. Do I turn to God in faith only when things are threatened? Or do I acknowledge my dependence upon him every day? Again, whether in poverty or prosperity, that I would pray, Lord, you give me what I need. And I turn to him and trust in him and depend on him. Jesus teaches us to pray for material needs. And in this, he's teaching us to trust in God with total dependence. But we recognize, great as our need for bread is to sustain life, how much greater is our need for God's mercy to give us life? And so he says, we pray, forgive us our sins. We've sinned, and we continue to sin and fall into temptation. Jesus teaches us to regularly come before God, confessing our sins, seeking forgiveness. Just as we need and pray for daily bread, even more we need and pray for God's mercy every day. And with this, right, you know, this language is general, but this isn't intended to be just a vague blanket prayer that we just throw up and forgive us our sins, whatever they might be. But this is something where we're meant to reflect and realize sin specifically, confess those before God. And again, think about the idea of Jesus teaching us that this should be a regular part of our prayer, the regular discipline of asking God to grant us mercy and forgiveness. Think how that's deepening us in humility and faith. And in that of itself, it's developing a greater desire to do right and grant mercy to others. How can I be praying for forgiveness? How can I be frequently and fervently asking God for mercy? While not extending mercy to others, refusing to show mercy, frequently and fervently asking God for forgiveness, and refusing to show someone forgiveness. I mean, these ideas are just incompatible. But Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Our appeal to God for forgiveness is on the basis of the fact that we are forgiving others. We cannot miss this. If we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. If you look at the instruction that's somewhat parallel to this in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is emphatic about that and will not let us get away without realizing this point. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. But if we are forgiving others, we will be forgiven. And that's the point here, is he wants us to have confidence that we go before God, humbling ourselves, seeking forgiveness, but at the same time confident that he hears us and that he answers us. And as important as forgiveness is, we also realize we don't want to sin anymore. We want to avoid sin altogether, and we humbly depend upon God's protection, and so we pray, and lead us not into temptation. So think about the wording here. Certainly we seek God's help when we are tempted. But here he's teaching us the need to seek God's help before we are tempted. Jesus isn't here saying, teaching us to pray, give me strength in the midst of temptation or give me victory over temptation. Those prayers are fine, but think about what he's saying here. Father, lead us not into temptation. Jesus teaches us to pray to God that he'll keep us from temptation altogether. Avoid it. Let's stay away from it before we ever get in that situation. Now with this, we understand God will not tempt us, but he will allow us to be tempted. I mean, look at Luke 4 and see who was leading Jesus in the wilderness. We recognize he will allow us to be tempted. So you think about this. Why pray for God to not do something we know that he sometimes will do? There's at least a few things. I've got at least in my notes three things that I see in this supplication that this is working on us. One is, in this, Lord, lead us not in temptation. In this, we're humbly recognizing our weaknesses. Think about how many times we fall in the situations like this where we just think we're so strong and we just, with arrogance, put ourselves into the situation of temptation. Think about how many times we fall because that's the case. With this constant prayer, what we're doing is humbly recognizing our weaknesses, wanting to be kept safe from any chance of falling in sin, because we realize how often we fail. We say, Lord, we know you may lead us into temptation, but I'm weak, and you can make me strong, but I'm weak, and I don't want to fall. That's the spirit behind this. So we humbly recognize our weaknesses. Number two, we're alert and recognize the danger of sin. You think about how often we just go through life in this sleepy fog, unaware of the spiritual war we're caught up in. Think about the night before Jesus' death. What were his disciples doing? Sleeping. I mean, literally and figuratively, they were sleeping. And when the temptation came, they ran, they fell, they denied Jesus, and they're left huddled, hiding behind locked doors. Think about what Jesus was doing the night before his death. He was praying, specifically praying, lead me not into temptation. And when temptation came, he nailed it. He overcame, he beat Satan like dust. And so with this constant prayer, we're growing more and more alert to the danger of sin, and in that becoming more and more equipped to overcome it when it does happen. And so at least a third thing, and there may be more, but at least a third thing we see in this, and I think this petition is working in us, is this longing to do right. How can you pray this and want to do wrong? We're praying this longing to do right. We recognize our own lusts, our own desires. That's the ultimate source of temptation. But if I want to do right more than anything, Satan has no leverage to tempt me. And if I'm frequently and I'm fervently praying, lead me not into temptation. I mean, that's truly my prayer. I'm not just, you know, spouting this off, but I'm truly praying this. Lead me not into temptation. I'm wanting to succeed. I'm wanting to do right, and I'm depending upon God's strength and power to help me. And so this is how he's teaching us to pray. And after teaching us what to pray about, Jesus teaches us to be confident in prayer. We won't go through 5 through 13 in depth, but the idea of asking, it will be given to you. So following this model, Jesus provides two parables that are designed to fill us with confidence that God will both hear and answer our prayers. And sandwiched between these two parables is this clear promise. Listen to verses 9 through 10. Let's read those if we could. Luke 11, 9 through 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open to you. Do you see how emphatic Jesus is there? How clear he is? This will happen. We're meant to pray with confidence, and we're meant to be confident that when we pray as Jesus taught us, God will hear us and God will answer us. And so we're meant to pray with confidence. And so kind of summarizing this prayer and sort of pulling this all back together, he teaches us to address God as our Father, to first pray for his name, for his kingdom, for his reputation, for his will. Then we pray for our material needs. And in that, we're growing in our dependence upon him. We're praying for our spiritual needs, for forgiveness and safety from temptation altogether. And we're praying for these things with the supreme confidence that's grounded in who God is and what he's promised us. And so before we end, I want to just reflect on a few, I think, lessons that are in this prayer, in this teaching on prayer. But think about this point first. Think about how our prayers reflect our hearts, right? That our prayers reflect our hearts, how much they reveal about us, about our priorities, about our desires, what we treasure. And understand, that's what Jesus is working on with us here. Working to purify our desires, to refine our priorities and deepen our trust in God. And if we're praying this, our hearts are going to be so much more in tune with who he is and what he's about. And so think about how in this prayer he's teaching us some of these things, how this prayer displays the priority of spiritual things. Think about how much of this prayer, again, just five lines as we see in Luke 11, how much of this prayer is devoted to spiritual concerns, devoted to God's purposes? I'll give you 5 seconds to count it, right? No. 4 out of 5 are inherently or directly spiritual. God's name, God's kingdom, forgiveness, refuge from temptation. These are spiritual concerns that directly relate to our relationship with God. 4 out of 5. 1 out of 5 relates to this material world, but we've observed in that how there are still these fundamental spiritual aims in that we're learning to deepen our dependence upon God. So let's think about this. How many of our prayers revolve around this material world? Compared to how Jesus is teaching us to pray, how much of our prayers revolve around this material world? Good to pray for healing for the sick among us. But just following the priority that we're seeing in this, how much more important is it that we pray for one another in regard to spiritual weaknesses and temptation? So think about that in this light. It's good to pray for one another to find work. But how much more should we pray for one another to grow in faith and depend upon God no matter what circumstances we're facing? And so we've got to ask, what dominates my prayers? God's kingdom or my material concerns? Do I pray more for my material concerns or for spiritual concerns? And so this prayer displays the priority of spiritual things. There's another priority that we need to see in this. This prayer displays the priority of God's purposes. Again, remember how he began this prayer. The first two petitions relate to God's concerns, his purposes, his name, his kingdom. The last three then would relate to our own concerns, whether it's material, spiritual, daily bread, forgiveness, safety from temptation. Before we turn to God for our own concerns, we're taught to seek his higher purposes first. Again, this isn't every prayer has to go in this order or anything like that. But just think about what he's giving us in this model, in this template on how to pray. Our lives need to be dominated by a concern for God's purposes, right? That's the kind of stuff we've been talking about. Seek his kingdom. One thing's necessary. So our lives need to be dominated by a concern for God's purposes. Our prayers need to be dominated by such purposes as well. We're called to live like one thing's necessary. We saw that a couple weeks ago when we looked at what Jesus told Martha. We're called to live as if one thing's necessary. We should pray as if one thing is necessary as well. We can become very, very world-focused or very me-focused in our prayers. Again, it's not that we shouldn't pray about food, covering, jobs, relationship, health. It's not that we should be indifferent towards these things. Again, you think about what we've seen in this balance as we're reading through Luke and Acts. Jesus never just discounted material, felt needs. He was there healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and doing all those things. It's the balance of priorities that we need to get right. The kingdom of God must remain my primary focus, my primary concern. And if it's not, it's got to become so. That's our calling. We've got to realize that's our calling as disciples, as followers of Jesus. And so let's ask the question, how do we pray? So as we look at how Jesus is teaching us to pray and just reflect on our own prayers. And I want to kind of lead us through some thoughts before we close. I want to be very careful in what I'm about to say and sensitive in what I'm about to say. The last thing I want to do, I do not want to discourage us away from any of the things we are praying about. Any specific requests that would come up and concerns. But I do want to challenge us to think about things we may not be praying about. And so again, I don't know how you pray at home. I'm not there to know how you pray. All I can respond to is maybe let's think about how we're praying when we're together. What are our collective prayers and prayer requests look like? And so think with me, if you will. How many of our prayers or prayer requests relate to God's kingdom? So I mean, if we're looking at this model prayer, how many of them would relate to God's name or God's kingdom? How many of our prayers or prayer requests relate in some way to making disciples or to the spread of the gospel in our community? When's the last time someone asked us to pray because I'm trying to be a good influence on a coworker? You know, that's the specific thing we're praying about. Or maybe the last time someone asked us to pray for boldness or wisdom to help me speak to somebody, or the last time someone asked us to pray that God would open up doors for the gospel in my family or my workplace or my neighborhood. But don't think in terms of when's the last time someone. Say, when's the last time you or I? Let that be something that I'm wanting my brethren to come alongside me and pray with me about this thing. I'm not saying that this never happens. So please don't misunderstand me in this. I'm not saying this never happens. But I am saying I think this is more rare and that the majority of our prayers often relate to health and safety. And think about sometimes how we pray about the government. So often, sometimes even our prayers for the government often relate more to a fear of persecution or losing our rights than our desire for the salvation of others, which is the way Paul taught us to pray for the government. Again, health issues are threatening and scary, and they hit us. And again, please don't. The last thing I want us to do, one that I want to accomplish with this point, is discourage anyone from bringing a concern to us as a family. Because that's the whole point as we were looking through, that this is meant to fill all of us, right? That all of our lives, and not just chunk off one part of our lives because there's something that's more important. So again, we're meant to not just share in, okay, I can only pray about something if it's spiritual. That's not the point. But we're meant to share it in all things together. But the priority, we've got to get that. Again, Jesus is teaching us to pursue the priority of spiritual things in prayer, pursue the priority of God's purposes in prayer. Material concerns should not dominate our prayers. And our concerns should not dominate our prayers. So in a few minutes, someone's going to give some announcements, and there's going to be some no doubt, requests for material concerns. And I hope that's not awkward. Like, I thought about this ahead of time. And, I hope I can just give me a chance to, like, cringe up here a little bit, and you at least just know what I mean, okay? Let's continue to turn to God for these concerns. But here's the sticking point. Let's grow to be concerned about these other things as well. That God's purposes, His name, His kingdom, that would grow to be more and more preeminent in our focus, primary in our focus, that these are the kinds of things that we really need to be praying about. And then let's pray frequently and fervently for those things. So again, this is not just some prayer that's to be memorized and recited by rote. This is not some prayer just to make sure I get the right words or the right order. This is a prayer to be understood and owned, that we each individually own this prayer and pray it from our hearts. I hope you see, just thinking about these lines a little more carefully, we need to be praying this way. We need to pray with the same kind of focus and faith that we see here, the same priority and dependence that we see here. Let's follow Jesus in His example of devotion. We didn't get to talk about that very much this morning, but hopefully reading through Luke and Acts, you see just how often Jesus is praying, how often His disciples are praying in Acts. Let's follow His example of devotion to prayer. But let's follow Jesus' teaching in the focus and the priorities contained in our prayers as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just so full of thanksgiving and praise and joy for all the rich ways You have blessed us. Father, we long that Your name, Your reputation be lifted up and revered by more and more people, that in every situation I would hold Your name to be hallowed, but that more and more would see You and give You the reverence and worship that You deserve. And we pray for the full realization of Your kingdom, the ultimate defeat and victory of sin and death and the glory that You've promised us. We long for these things desperately, realizing how broken this world continues to be and how much opposition remains. But we're thankful for Your patience, that You don't long for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, and You continue to be patient, putting up with rebellion until You bring about your perfect final just cause. And we pray, Lord, that more and more people would bow in subjection to You, see Your authority and see Your power and see the grace and the love and the mercy that represents Your reign. Help us each in our own hearts, in our lives, to bow more fully before You in obedience and faith, And may more and more those that we know, we all have friends and family members that we care about deeply that live in rebellion against you. And we long for them to bow before you and obey you and find salvation in you, salvation in your Son. And we long for these things. And we depend upon you fully for the needs in this world, our food, our covering, for our health, for our jobs. You are our provider. And we ask that you continue to provide these things. Deepen our faith in you and our trust. Help us not to become arrogant or self-reliant and think that these are anything in any way of us, but realizing that you provide for us, that you are our caregiver and sustainer of our lives. Father, forgive us of our sins. There are so many times that we fall into weakness and temptation. And we beg you for your continued mercy and your grace to shower on us. As we forgive others and as we've learned forgiveness from you and what you've given us through Jesus. And keep us from temptation altogether, that we would not fall. We want to do what's right and we want to please you and we want to walk right. We know that we've been set free from the slavery of sin to serve you without fear and we want to serve you without sin. So we need your help and your protection. Give us wisdom and guard us and protect us from all of the dangers that are out there as Satan seeks to bring us down. In all things, may you be honored and glorified and lifted up deep in each one of us in our love for you, in our commitment. Help us to reflect more and more every day the image of your Son in the ways that we talk with one another, the ways we live, the ways we engage ourselves in the world. May you be honored and glorified above all else. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to just take this time before we close to offer an invitation to anybody who's not walking with the Lord. If you're ready to, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are ready to be buried with him in baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to raise to live a new life, we want to do that for you today. And if you need prayers for anything, we want to pray with you, and whatever that would be. We're family. God's made us family, and so we want to come alongside and pray with you, whatever your struggle or whatever need there may be. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.